It's worth fighting for our friendships. And I want to say this morning, it's worth fighting to keep God's first, because there are so many things in this life, so many pressures that will conspire against you to get distracted from putting God first in all things. So it's the last and the fourth in our series of fighting for. Young Isaac Reed and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and Isaac Reed's got a real fascination for science and for different things. He's got great detail. And little Isaac was telling me how big the universe is and how God made it all. And we were chatting away about how big the universe is, and we agreed, no matter how strong our telescopes are, people will never find the end of the universe. Our God's bigger than that. And he can hold it in his hand. And we're just chatting away, and we said, isn't it amazing that God can be so big, and we must be smaller than a speck on a speck of sand on this planet. And then he talks to us, and he loves us, and he's got a plan for us. It's amazing. I mean, God is awesome. He's creator. He's holy. He's pure. He can hold the universe that man will never be able to measure like that. And yet he wants to be your friend and my friend. It's mind-blowing. It almost seems irreverent to talk about God Almighty. That seems right. God Holy. That seems right. God All-Powerful. That seems right. God My Friend. That seems almost a bit irreverent. But it's exactly what Scripture says. He is creator, he's judge, he's holy, and he wants to be your friend. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. From the very beginning of time, God set us up to be his friends and for us to enjoy a friendship with him. I look back at the Garden of Eden story, and there were two champions, a man and a woman, so strong in so many ways, and they could do anything except for eat from one fruit tree. I think it was a fig tree, personally, but it was one fruit tree. I guess what it was doesn't matter. And there's millions of trees and nuts and fruit and veggies, no weeds, perfect weather conditions. All they had to do was not eat from this one tree. And if any two could have done it, those two could have. They were our champions. God set them up to win. He wanted to walk with them daily in the garden and talk with them like you and I talk together. And they chose to sin. And they chose to turn away from God. And pollution came between humanity and God. We became polluted beings, no longer able to communicate with a pure and a holy God. And if you read in the Old Testament, very few people are called friends. In the Old Testament, I can think of just a handful of people that God said, these are my friends. Everyone else talked about fearing God and being scared of coming close to God. But just a handful of people were called friends of God. Would you turn to the person beside you and see how many people you can recall in the next 30 seconds who the Bible describes as friends of God? How many people got Abraham? Put your hand up, Abraham. Awesome. I only got three others. I got David. Anyone get David? Brilliant. Moses. Enoch and Job were the ones I could think of. Anyone else got another one other than those? And there probably is. Ruth was described as a friend of God. Okay. Awesome. Anybody else? Elijah. He's described as a friend of God. It's only a handful, isn't it? It's tiny. In fact, when people talked about getting close to God, they were terrified. When the priest had to go into the temple to offer sacrifices for the people, they'd tie a rope on the guy's leg. And he'd be spending weeks making sure there's absolutely no sin in his life, because he didn't want to go into God's presence. And if he wasn't pure, if he wasn't right, he'd die, and they'd pull him out by the rope. People were terrified of God. Only a handful of people. What did we get about seven there? We're described as friends of God. And yet in the New Testament, it changes profoundly. It's completely turned around. Jesus said he's willing to die for you and for me so that we could be his friends, reconnected with God again. That ancient curtain that separated God from humanity in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Romans 5 verse 10 says this, Even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us because his son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we're at peace with God, we'll be saved by his son's life. And in addition to everything else, we are happy because God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to make peace with us. Now, if I'm telling things from the Bible at home, I've got a little 6.5-year-old granddaughter, and I'll paraphrase it. Now, this is how I'd paraphrase that passage. I'd say, Anna, this verse is saying, when we did wrong things, we got polluted. We got pollution in us. And there's no way of getting pollution out of us except from Jesus. Jesus paying the price of our pollution. He's the only one that can cleanse us completely. And the reason Jesus died and got rid of our pollution so that we could become God's besties. That's how I'd say it. Besties with God. Isn't that crazy? Speck on a speck. That's who we are. And yet God desired from the beginning of time that you and I might be his besties. It seems incredible. It seems almost irreverent to say things like that. But that's what I believe this Romans passage is saying. John 15, verse 15 says this, I no longer call you servants. I mean, that's an honor to be called God's servant, isn't it? I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you my friends. How radical is that? For the God of the universe to say, you're my friend. You're my friend. You're my bestie. Now, the word friend in John 15 is a particular word. I don't know who your best friends are, but when you get married, you'll probably get your best friend to stand alongside you when you're married. It's your chief bridesmaid or the bridegroom, the bridegroom's best man. That's what the word friend means here. It's the same word. So to describe that really close mate who stands beside me as I stood up and I said, yes, I do, I will, for Juliet. That mate there is a really close friend. And it's the kind of friend God says, I want to be to you. He wants to be your bestie. It seems amazing. It seems too awesome, and yet it's absolutely true. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, he is a God who's passionate about his relationship with you. Hosea 6:6, God says this, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. The Bible says there are two primary reasons that you were made. You were made to love God and to know God, to be his friend, and to share your friendship with God with other people. Love God and love others. That's it. If you want to summarize the whole of Scripture, it's learn to let God be your best friend. And then let that friendship, let that love that you have from that friendship overflow with words to the people around you. So people around you in society and community get to connect with God as their best friend as well. Fight to keep God first in your life. There are so many pressures in this world to distract you to other good things so that we miss out on the best thing, which is walking with God. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching to the people of Athens, and he says this, verse 24. This God made the whole world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He doesn't need help from anyone. He gives life, breath, and everything else to all people. From one person, God made all nations who live on the earth. And he decided when and where every nation should be. God has done this so that you will look for him and reach out to him. Why has God created us? Why has God formed us? Why has God chosen us to live in Whangarei, one of the best places in the world? So we would seek after God. So we would know him personally. And call him a friend. God's number one plan for you is for you to become one of his besties and for that relationship you have with him to overflow to the people around you so they might know him as well. So how do we fight to stay best friends with God? In this series about fighting for our marriages, our families, our friendships, and now keeping God first, how do we do that practically? Number one, we make knowing God our number one priority. You're never going to become a friend of God in your spare time. You make knowing God your number one priority. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Do that first. Seek first that relationship with God and his will for your life. I don't know what goes through your head when you hop out of bed in the morning, but I bet I'm like most of you. The moment I wake up and I turn around and I hop out of bed, I say, Jesus, I really want to feel your presence today. I'd really, really like it. I'd really like it if you'd use me somehow, somewhere, to serve someone, to help somebody get to know you better and get closer to you. I want to be useful to your kingdom. And during the course of my day, I make a list. In fact, I make a list before the week begins. I make lists before the month begins. And before the year begins, I make lists. And a good day to me is when I go tick, 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 tick. The 12 things on my list are all ticked off. But you know what the number one thing is on that list? The thing that's most important, what I would measure success by. Now, I feel really good when the list is ticked off. I'll be straight up with you. It feels great when I've achieved my goals for the day. But the number one goal is this. Did I feel his presence? Did I walk in obedience to his prompting? Was I aware? Because God's talking to me all the time and to you. Did I allow myself to hear his voice? Did I, when he said, speak to that person, go hug this person, pray for this one, did I do it? To me, that's what success looks like. I love ticking off the list. That's still success. But the bigger success is, did I walk in the kingdom of God? Did I walk close to my best friend and let him be my guide? Philippians 3, verses 8 to 9. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've given up everything else and counted all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. This verse suggests to me that even if I could outrun Frodger or David Nielsen, even if I could sing better than Lana or Heather, even if I own more property than Donald Trump, it's worth nothing unless I have a deep, lasting friendship with Jesus. I want you to, if you're following with me in your notes, write this phrase down. It's so crucial. I'm as close to God as I choose to be. If you're going through with me in the outline, I'm as close to God as I choose to be. You know, sometimes we want to blame the stress that our spouse has put us under, or our parents have put us under, or the work situation. Oh, all these people are making demands, and I just haven't got time to put God first. That's not true. That's not true. You're as close to God as you choose to be. And if God feels far away, you know he's moved. It wasn't you. It wasn't God, sorry. It was you. If you're not feeling close to God, the one that's moved is you. How do you know if God's not your best friend? How do you know if you've got information about God and history with God, but he's actually not your best friend right now? The Bible tells us in Matthew, chapter 6, that the mark of a person that knows of God but's no longer a bestie with God is that they're going to do something beginning with W, five letters. Tell a person beside you what it is. What do people do when they, begins with W, five letters, when they're not actually close to God, even though they know lots of things about God? Worry. 10 out of 10. That's what they do. Scripture says, if you're worrying about stuff, you might know of God. You might have a saving relationship with God, but you're not close to God. You're not close to God. A person who's worrying is forgotten that God is so faithful. They've forgotten that God has made great promises for them. They've forgotten that God's that can take our broken pieces in life and work it together for good in the most profoundly beautiful way. When someone starts worrying, they start thinking, it all depends on me. That's just not true. When you know it all depends on God and you're just obeying to God and loving God one day at a time, there's no need to worry. You can rest in that and trust him. Every time you worry, you're saying, I don't really know God at this moment. We're not close. We're not besties right now. It's a challenge. So look back on your life. Look back on this week. And if worry's been a character of your life, and there's lots of challenges, boy, there's some big stuff you all face in life, then think about that. Is God truly your best friend right now? Number one, if I'm going to fight to keep God number one in my life, we need to make knowing God our number one priority. The second thing is we need to slow down and be quiet. Slow down and be quiet. It's a little booklet Shania's been photocopying all for us called Devotional Pathways. And I know there's lots of different ways people get close to God. It might be in Scripture. It might be as you read a scripture then walk on a beach. It might be as you're out in nature or you've got some worship CDs on. But however it is, if you want to get close to God, we need to recognize that prayer is not so much about talking as it is listening. And one of the things God will say to you and I all the time when we're praying, say, God, what should I do about this friendship? What should I do about this situation? What should I do about this business situation or that child or that grandchild? One of the things God will do very, very quickly is remind us of Psalm 46, verse 10. How many people hear this word when they say, God, what should I do? Do you hear, be still and know that I'm God? I do. If I'm praying, I'm not sitting still long enough listening, pen in hand. You know, what's he saying to me? If I'm just talk, I'll get that whisper of me, Russell, be still. Just chill out right now. Stop talking and let me talk to you. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 25, 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. I would have to say as someone that's loved being around people as a pastor 28 years now, that people change most not when I talk to them, not when they've read a good book, not when they've been somewhere helpful, and all those things are help to a degree. Talking to a wise person is a help to a degree. The biggest changes happen when someone's heard from God and that truth sets them free. So I support talking to your friends. I support talking to a wise Christian, absolutely. But I want to tell you, if you're facing something, going through something, the biggest transformation you're going to happen when you hear his voice. Not mine or someone else's, which might be good and okay, but when you hear his voice, when you're still and he speaks to you. If you're to fight to stay best friends with God, make that friendship your number one priority. Secondly, slow down and be quiet. And thirdly, maintain a constant conversation. You're never going to keep close to God. Know him as your close friend if you just go to church on Sunday. If you just pray in the ads between the programs. If you just sort of fit God in and watch some Christian programs on TV. That is not going to do it. That is not going to do it. You need to maintain a constant conversation. God wants you to talk to him all the time about everything and everything. What you're feeling, what you're thinking, what you're going through, 24/7. And I'm amazed that even sleeping is an act of faith because you're trusting God, aren't you, to look after you and your family. And even in sleeping, God so often gives dreams and visions and insights that help you when you wake up. He never stops talking to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a well-known scripture to you, to most people in this church. It says, pray when you feel like it. Or more biblically, pray constantly, continually. Pray continually. It's not every now and then, it's not in a gap. Well, how do you pray continually? You just keep your ear open to the Holy Spirit. You might be talking to someone, you might be serving someone, you might be dressing someone, you might be fixing something or injecting somebody. You might be doing all range of things, but 24/7 you can sense his presence and hear his voice. And if you live in a place where he whispers and you can hear the whisper, you're praying. And you can do that. You can be watching TV and praying, moaning the Lord and praying, because prayer is predominantly about listening for his voice and being guided by his spirit. The Muslims say pray 5 times a day. Christians pray to a very different God. And the Bible says you pray continually. Pray continually. And God will give you feelings and pictures, awareness of his presence. He'll whisper to you all day long. John 16, verse 13 says, the Spirit shows what is true and will come and guide you in the full truth. The Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He will tell you only what he's heard from me, and he will let you know what's going to happen. God is speaking us and he's guiding us the whole time. The scripture that says, let the peace of God be a coach. How many times are you just doing something every day and mundane and you're going to make a decision and you get no peace about it? You look at this decision, you have a peace. You go, look, I'm going to trust that peace. I'm going to trust the coach, which is the Holy Spirit, and go down that other track. Jude chapter 20, verse 20. Oh, Jude, verse 20. Sorry, there's only one chapter in Jude. Dear friends, keep building on the foundation of your most holy faith as the Holy Spirit helps you pray. What it's saying is this, how do I get stronger to God? How do I tune in with God? How do I blow out the cobwebs in my head and all these random thoughts that go all over the planet Earth? Yeah, and looking at everything, thinking about everything, pray in your prayer language. Pray in your prayer language. As you do that, you'll feel his presence. You'll tune into God, and the cobwebs will get blown away. It'll make you stronger in your faith. It'll help you discern the will of God. Maintain a constant conversation. Talk to God all the time. And number four, if you're going to fight to stay besties with God, trust God in your pain. Trust God in your pain. Every friendship's built in trust. If you say someone's a friend but you don't trust them, it's just not true. You trust your friends, and God wants to be trusted all the time. Even if you're going through a difficult time, you don't understand. The foundation of any friendship is trust, and it's true of your friendship with God as well. You've got to trust him. And if you and I need to trust him, you and I need to trust him even when things don't make sense, even when life gets all messed up. When things are going sideways and you think, look, I'm going down for the last time, I can't take any more, even then, trust him. That's what you do with your best friends, and he is the best friend of all. Psalm 55, verse 22. Now, God, we belong to you. We tell you what worries us, and you won't let us fall. The old version of this psalm I learnt years ago said, cast all your cares on him, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast all your cares on him. What does that look like? In most of us, we get out in the harbour and we cast our rods out. And what, 2 minutes later, 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, if it's a bad day, you're winding something and change the bait or pulling the fish in. That's not the kind of casting he's talking about. He says, when you cast your cares on him, you cast it and you leave it there. You throw it away. You give it back to the Lord and you leave it in his hand. Don't bring it back in. Have another look at it. Another worry about it. Cast all your cares on him. And he will sustain you. He will give you strength. He will not let the righteous fall. When I look at people's hardest times in their lives, the times when they've suffered the most, and I grieve and I think, God, that's just too awful. Wow, that they're facing this in their family. They're facing this health issue. They're facing that disappointment or that loss. It's too awful. It's too hard. And sometimes I ask God those questions. I say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it. And God would often come back and say to me, but Russell, that's when they're going to be closest to me. And I'll get through it and they'll be better and stronger people because of it. Somehow the pain causes us to cry out to God in a much more focused, deliberate way. And he does get us through it and we come out better and stronger people. Priority for God is our relationship with him. And sometimes he'll let us go through stuff so we can hang on tight. Dad, I'm trusting you. I don't get it. I'm stressed. It feels like it's almost too much. But I'm trusting you. And God will come through in those seasons of life. Now, I've never been one of those people that could talk disrespectfully to God. I remember reading a series of books once on the Psalms. And it was basically saying, if you want to have a rave and a rant at God, just do it. If you're upset with God, just let him have it, you know. And I thought, well, there's no way I'm going to do that. I fear God. I respect God. But God loves honesty, doesn't he? When we talk to God, he's not looking for flowery words. He's not talking for us to impress him. But boy, if I'm praying to my Father and your Father, and I'm honest and I'm real and I'm transparent, that's what Dad loves. And it's okay if I'm going through a hard time and I can't work it out. It's okay if I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow or what he's going to do to say those things. God, this is where I'm at. I really need you to turn up now. And I do that humbly and respectfully. God will turn up and honor you and honor me for those sorts of prayers. He says, when you're hurting, tell me. When you're scared, tell me. When you need help, just ask me. Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. And I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. When you're in trouble, God will rescue you. But he will do that as you trust him. Job 24, verse 4 says, oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. I wonder if sometimes people feel like that. Maybe someone this morning. You look back over your life and you were once doing something for God, living a particular lifestyle with God, and you were passionate, you were on fire. And when I talk about putting God first and making him the priority, you think, well, he was. He used to be. I still have the knowledge. I still have the faith, but he's not really the priority right now. I do worry And I miss those days when God and I were so close. If that's you, listen to these words, Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I'll restore you. What does that mean? It means if I say, God, I was so busy doing these projects and doing those things and impressing these people and trying to hold it together for those reasons. And I'm sorry that was my focus. I don't want to return to my first love. I want to go back to doing what I first did when I was closest to you. God, I want to turn from that behavior and make space for you and make you my priority. What will happen? The Bible says, God, I'll restore you. If you look back in your life, you'd say, boy, they were the best days I had in my faith. Oh, gosh, back in the 80s or back in, you know, turn of the century, they were the best days. God was doing this and we were so tight and I miss it. You don't have to miss it. You don't have to miss it. You can say, God, I'm sorry. Didn't stop loving you, but I'm sorry I lost the focus. Help me make changes today and restore me. Bring us back to that place of intimacy, that place of closeness. You can come home if you've lost that first place of intimacy with God. God's not finished with you yet. One of the things I've loved about Joshua doing this series, only two more sermons to go on Joshua, is the fact that this man loved on God and stayed close to God and was effective for God to his dying day. That's living life and living life in all its fullness. God's not finished with you yet. Are you fighting the pressures of this world to keep your friendship with God as your first priority? If you are, awesome, awesome. But if what I've shared with you today has made you think that God isn't as close as he used to be, I want you to do two things about it this morning. In just a moment, Heather's going to lead us in a song, an old hymn about God being our friend. At the end of that song, I'll do a closing reading of scripture. But if you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not as close as I used to be, I've got distracted, God is no longer the priority, then I want to encourage you to do two things. I want you to either come to the front where the prayer team will be and tell them, A, what you're going to do differently, and B, invite them to pray for you. Or you might be sitting beside someone you respect, someone who loves Jesus. At the end of the song, end of this, the reading of scripture, I invite you to turn to that person and say, you know what, I haven't lost faith, but I haven't been on fire. He's not been the priority. Life has been full. I've got distracted. Then tell that person beside you what's going to change today and ask them to pray for you. Would you stand with me, please? Get Heather and the team to come forward and we'll sing an old, oldie but a goodie as we close this morning.